How are you doing, everyone? It is so good to see all of you, and it sounds really echoey. If it's possible to help with that, I'd appreciate it. I don't know. And it's good to see so many of you. If you are new here, my name is Mbonisi, and it really is great to have you here at One Tribe. And we love new people. And it is feeling a bit full this morning, but we still want more new people like you to come along. And we've got some plans for that as leaders, and we have a leaders meeting about that this afternoon. We'll be sharing that with you over the coming weeks. But God is good, and we are excited about what He is doing. We are in the third part of a vision series in line with what we feel God is calling us to this year, and that is to mature. Can everyone say mature?
Mature.
That means mature as individuals and mature as a church. And it's wonderful being a part of the worldwide family of churches, and you saw some of that on the video clips this morning. And we have a brother church or a sister church in Dar es Salaam, and one of the ladies in that church was praying for us this morning. And I don't think she knows about our theme for this year, mature, but she WhatsApped through a voice message a prophetic picture God laid her for us as a church, individually and corporately. She saw a bicycle with training wheels. You know what training wheels are? And she saw, first of all, these training wheels falling off. And then this bicycle and the bicycle rider beginning to gain momentum. And she thought that was a picture of what God wants to do amongst us this year as a church. And Tash and I listened to that voice message, we thought, yes, that just feels right in our spirits. We sent it through to QDs, and the unanimous feedback was, yes, this is what God is doing. And so we're encouraged. And the first week we spoke about some things that stop us from maturing at an individual level. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to that message, I want to encourage you. It's up on our website, and you can get to that. Last week, it was a little bit more of a not quite academic, but a thinking through scripture kind of message, looking at how the Bible says we mature as a church. And one of the things that I hope came across is that God's given us His plan for maturing the church. And that involves these Ephesians 4 gifts, these Ephesians 4 ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, not being awesome leaders who get stuff done, but as being gifts to the body, as to you and me, the body, who equip the body for works of service, who equip you and I to be Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet at a time, at this time in our nation. And now, having done that these last 2 weeks, this last week, we want to look at a mature church in action. And we're going to look at the church in a city called Antioch. We're going to look at how it started. We're going to look at some of the things that they did. And then we're going to pull out four themes, four areas where we have opportunity to mature as a church. And so if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 11. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to get straight into it. God, I want to thank you for your faithfulness over the last 2 years. I just want to echo what Sean said. Without you, nothing. Without you, nothing. And God, we even look at this last week in this great city of Nairobi, the death, the pain. We look across the continent at what's happening in the DRC, what's happening in Zimbabwe, and God, we say, without you, where is the hope? But God, we thank you that you make it so clear in your word that you are active and alive on planet Earth through your body, through your church. And so God, as we study scripture right now, we're not doing this because it's the Christian thing to do. We're not doing this because we don't have any ability to do something. God, we need your word to shape us, to instruct us, to challenge us, to inspire us, to create us as the people who you created us to be. But the city needs you right now. The city needs your people right now. And so God, right now we ask for supernatural help, supernatural illumination, that you by your Spirit would open up your word. Give us eyes to see amazing things. Give us ears to hear what you are saying. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Now, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled. Here's what's happening. We're in chapter 11 in the book of Acts. Acts is a 28 chapter story. And up until Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and part of 8, the church has been in one place. One city, really. Do you know what city that was? Jerusalem. That's where the church has been. Now, there's a problem with that. Because before Jesus left the earth, what did he say to his disciples? He said to them, are you sure? You know, you don't sound sure. He said to them, go. He didn't say, stay in the city, see what happens. He said to them, go. But there's a problem. Acts 1, 3 to 8, it's an amazing church in so many ways. The word of God is there, the spirit of God is there, the life of God is there, the generosity of God is there. But God told them to go. And they were still in one place. That sounds a little bit like a story from the book of Genesis in a city called Babel. Remember that story? Where God had told his people, go and fill the earth. Do you know what they said in Babel? I think we're going to hang out right about here. Why? Because it's comfortable. Why? Because I love the chairs. Why? Because I enjoy the worship. And my friends next to me. It's just nice. Can you just lean back in your chair and say, this is just a nice place to be. Oh, this is so good. I've got my life group and I know people like. The problem with that is when I get comfortable, when God says go, he wants us to go. Yeah. And what got God's people out of Jerusalem was persecution. You can read about that in Acts 7. Actually, there was a martyr called Stephen. So these things of life and death that we're dealing with in Nairobi as a city this week, they're not foreign to the Bible, they're not foreign to the Christian faith. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch. Now, I want to draw out the parallels because the Antioch story is linked to our story, and both of those are a part of God's big story. And Antioch was a significant city. It was the Roman capital of the province of Syria. It was a capital city, and for that day was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, which was the known world at that time, with 500,000 people in Antioch. And God wanted to do great things in that city, and so he sent his people there. And similarly, Nairobi, friends, is such a significant city. It is such an amazing time and place to be alive. Yeah. Capital of Kenya, some would argue capital of East Africa. It's mostly the Kenyans who argue that. Few would dispute one of the significant capitals of the great continent of Africa. And friends, the opportunity that we have here. We are here because you need to pass through security to get into a shopping mall in Nairobi. We all wish it was a safer city. But God's plan, God's solution is His people who are here. God places people in Antioch. God places people in Nairobi. Some of them went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. And this is important. I want you to catch this. Some traveled, but the first group that traveled, they were telling the message only to Jews. Can you say only to Jews? But some of them, this is a catalytic sentence, a catalytic moment in the Bible story. Because until this time, the only people that had access to the good news of what Jesus had done, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, rose from the dead as testimony that He was the Son of God. The only people who had access to that news, that God had become a man to call all men to Himself, the only people that had access to that news was Jews. But in Acts chapter 11, something amazing happened. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Can you say out loud, to Greeks also?
To Greeks also.
We'll come back to that. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, if you heard last week's message, we spoke about how apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are God's plan to mature a church. And here you see it in action. Church in Jerusalem, send Barnabas to Antioch. When Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That, friends, is superb leadership. He arrived in a church. He'd been sent to check things out. Do you know what the Bible says? He saw evidence of the grace of God and he was glad. I kind of like Barnabas. I think he'd have been a nice guy to hang around with. But Barnabas was mature. This is one of the principles, this is one of the values that more than most others guides who we are and how we do things at one tribe. We are a people who want to see evidence of the grace of God and who look for evidence of the grace of God. That's what we do. Which is different to another view of maturity. Another view of maturity would have said, Barnabas, I want you to go check out the church in Antioch. And Barnabas, I'd like to do a SWOT analysis. Have you heard of a SWOT analysis? Barnabas, I want you to tell us their strengths, but also tell us their weaknesses. Tell us about the opportunities in the church in Antioch. Tell us about the threats that they face. Barnabas approached things differently, and as a church, we try to approach things differently. And if you're in a marriage, I want to encourage you to approach your marriage differently. If you're working, I want to encourage you to approach your workplace differently. Let's be the people who go around and we're looking for the evidence of the grace. In our elders meetings, correct me if I'm wrong, elders, I don't think we've ever done a SWOT analysis in one of our elders meetings. But just about every single elders meeting, we start off by saying, what is God doing? Where do you see evidence of the grace of God? And what happens is, if when we see a child not listening to their mother on a Sunday morning, we don't say rebellion! Says, wow, God's raising a future leader over there. standing up to their mother today, we can fix that. But one day they'll be standing up to the forces of evil. We see evidence of the grace of God. When we're singing and we hear a child crying, we don't think that someone keep that child quiet. No, we don't think of that. We think just a couple more years they'll be in the band. What is God doing? You go for marriage counseling, one of the best things you can do at the beginning of marriage counseling is say, tell me, why did you marry each other? What did you see that drew you to one another? We want to be a church like that. It's the evidence of the grace of God. As you come back over the last 2 years, you can see so much of the evidence of the grace of God. And as we go through this scripture, through this passage about the church, if you didn't read verse by verse and you're already thinking, wow, I see evidence of the grace of God, we can mature together in this area. Because the Antioch church was saturated with evidence of the grace of God. But it takes mature eyes to see it. Barnabas could see it. But it wasn't perfect. And so, he was glad. He was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord in their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Don't you want to be a part of a church where a great number of people are brought to the Lord? You don't sound convinced about that. That's okay. That's why I'm here. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought Saul to Antioch. These are the Ephesians 4 ministries. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. A mature church is a well-taught church, but not every well-taught church is a mature church. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Ephesians 4 ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus. I think that's how you say it. Stood up and through the Spirit, get this, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. In brackets, the Bible says, by the way, this actually happened during the reign of Claudius. Oh, look at this response. This is evidence of the grace of God right here. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for their brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to their elders by Barnabas and Saul. We jump to Acts 12, which is a fantastic story. Go to Acts 13, first 4 verses. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. These are the Ephesians 4 gifts bringing this church to maturity. Barnabas, Simeon called, how do you pronounce that word? Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Picture this. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I am calling them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And this, friends, Acts 11 in Antioch, Acts 13 in Antioch, is a catalytic moment in the book of Acts, because as a result of what happened in these verses we've just read, the gospel went around all the Mediterranean. Paul and Barnabas Paul and Timothy and Titus, whoever it was, would go on three missionary journeys, planting churches. So mission looks like in the New Testament. And those churches preach the gospel by planting churches. And those churches preach the gospel, plant more churches, until you heard the good news about Jesus Christ. Evidence of the grace of God in this church. Just want to draw one parallel that we look at what this means for you and I practically in Nairobi 2019. Two strong parallels between the church in Antioch and you and I. Number one, Antioch was a significant city. Nairobi is a significant city. But the second thing is that the church in Antioch was wonderfully diverse. This was key to the mission that God is calling them to, and that God is calling the global church to, and that God is calling one tribe to. Why do we say that? Check out Acts 11, verse 19 to 20. We focused on it. It's key in the story. Before that, everyone had only preached the gospel to people like them, only to Jews. What was different about the church in Antioch? The church in Antioch began to speak to Greeks also. And 13 verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, he was a Jew. There was Simeon called Niger. What color do you think he was? Niger, it means black in the Greek. Lucius of Cyrene. Do you know where Cyrene is? Africa. See, there were people from the Middle East. There were people from Africa. There was this guy called Manaen who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He'd been brought up with the ruler, with nobility. He was well connected. Possibly had a wealthy background. Then there was Saul. The Bible tells us a fair amount of the background of Saul. A diverse church in a significant city, that's what Antioch was. As one tribe, we are a diverse church in a significant city. How diverse? From time to time, just for fun, we'll note down the different nations that gather here on a Sunday. And we reckon that on a Sunday morning, and this is evidence of the grace of God, that there are around 20 different nations represented. You can name this country here. What about this one here? What about this one here? Is that Mexico? How did you say it?
Mexico.
Friends, this is so cool. We're in the prayer meeting. We gathered 9:45. We're praying for the city of Nairobi. Nairobi needs our prayers right now. And then we're praying, and all of a sudden, we hear this beautiful prayer in Korean being lifted up to God. And when that happens, I go, yes! Because my Korean is fluent?
No.
But because, friends, this different people groups, this different nations, this different tongues, worshipping God in close proximity has gospel importance, it has missional importance. It has gospel importance because the good news of Jesus Christ is that now every single nation, tribe, and tongue has an invitation to come to worship the God of Israel. Friends, that is good news. And it's demonstrated when we worship Him together. It's of missional importance. It's of missional importance because, let me tell you this. Tesney has a German background. if you get to know Tesni, you will see some Germanness in her. Good looks. And for Tesni to understand herself better, it's kind of like a goldfish in a bowl of water. To understand yourself better, you almost need a second pair of eyes from outside of your background to tell you what your culture is like. Does that make sense? And so, I didn't know, for instance, that Africans could dance. I kind of knew, but didn't know. And then this year, I saw Theresa May trying to dance as British Prime Minister, and I thought to myself, how did you live like that? I began to see, no, we really are very, very different. And I understood myself better by seeing another culture. And so, friends, we have a potential relevance to the Nairobi culture when we have perspectives from the 44 different tribes of Kenya, from the thousands of tribes from around the world. And together, we can look at Nairobi with gospel eyes and see what God wants Nairobi to become in a unique way. Does that make sense? It's of missional importance. It's of importance as we prepare to go to the nations. Now, from the story in our remaining time together, I want to draw out as well as I can four opportunities that we have to mature as a church. This church at Antioch was dynamite. Scattered believers arrived, preached the gospel to Greeks also. Barnabas and Saul teach the church. Prophets and teachers and elders are raised up in that church, and that church in Antioch goes to the nations, really like no church ever before and in many ways since has done. And friends, at one tribe we're a church from every tribe, and we gather for the blessing of every tribe. This is a church that was on its way to being mature, like Paul said. If we want to mature, we've got four opportunities to mature that we want to lay hold of as a church. And as we go through these, I want you to think, how am I as an individual going to mature in this area in 2019? What could that look like? And then at a corporate level, how could we as a church mature in this area? What would that look like? Four areas to mature, four opportunities to mature. Number one is we want to this year, in 2019, by God's help, we want to mature in the Spirit. The church in Acts was a church mature in the Spirit. During this time, some prophets came down. Thierry, please don't take that budding preacher out. It's we're a family, we love that. It's his prophets. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. This is a church that was mature in the Spirit. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This is a church full of the Spirit. In the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Show of hands, how many of you have been to a church where you can clearly say, that's the teacher, that's the teaching guy in the church? How many of you have been to a church like that? You need hands up or down? Up, hands up or down? Up. Okay, most of us. How many of us have been to a church where you can say clearly, they're the prophets, those are the prophetic guys? Hands up or down? Not quite as many. Biblical prophets and teachers. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, what did it sound like? I don't know. Maybe it was a voice through the ancient microphone sent apart for me. I don't know. I suspect it was God speaking through one of the believers prophetically. Set apart for the Barnabas and Saul for the words which I called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, They placed their hands on them and sent them off. Friends, this is why this is so important. I want you to understand this. In the church in Antioch, the presence of God, the work of the Spirit amongst them, wasn't about giving them prophetic goosebumps. Are we together? Some people in some churches think that when the Holy Spirit comes, everyone is like Ringa Ringa Rosie, we all fall down. And then we get up and we go home. Or we get up and carry on with our lives as before. Now, I'm not against falling down or not falling down. What I'm saying is that the biblical purpose of the Holy Spirit amongst us isn't to give us goosebumps or a nice warm fuzzy feeling. What happened in the church in Antioch is that the voice of God amongst them catalyzed two things. Number one, mission to the poor. Number two, mission to the nations in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. That's why we're hungry for the Holy Spirit. Not because it's trendy, not because it's cool, not because we're Pentecostal, not because we're charismatic, because the Bible says we're called to mission, and there is no mission without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But you'll be encouraged that we see evidence of grace at One Tribe in this area, and we've got Emma and Sean. They're going to do a quick tag team, tell us a short story, and then we're going to carry on with the practical applications. Give them a hand as they come up. We're looking for evidence of grace.
So I guess the truth be told that I had a bit of a vision, picture, I don't know if I'm going to spiritualize it, but about...
Can you hear her? Microphone up, please, and Emma, slow down just a touch.
So I had a bit of a vision or a picture, if you like, about Tesley, so Sean's wife. And I suppose truth be told is that I don't, Terry and I haven't really got to know Sean and Tesley particularly well since we joined the church in May last year. But one thing that really stood out for us was really how welcoming both of them were to us, and they really followed through with us, and they called Terry and like sent messages, and it was just so nice for us to feel really welcomed by them. But I guess, if I may say, over the last few months, I saw Tesley feeling a little bit sad in church sometimes, and I'd see her maybe when I was doing worship, just looking a bit down. And I wanted to go and pray with her, and I wasn't really sure, but then in the end I just thought, okay, well, I'm just going to pray at home and just ask God for a word for her. And then I don't, you have to forgive me, I don't remember the timing at all particularly well, but I think a few days must have passed, and then I think I woke up one night, and so I was definitely conscious, so it wasn't a dream, but it was a bit more than a picture, I would say it was a vision. And in this vision I saw an angel, and I don't know if you guys have seen angels before, but this, it's not the kind of happy, fluttery things that you see with the wings and the happy faces and the serenity. I saw an angel that was really fierce looking, and I was immediately afraid. And this angel was holding a sword, and I knew that whatever it was protecting was really important to God. And behind the sword, I saw this book, and it was this most beautiful book that I will never be able to articulate how beautiful it was, but it was made of gold and precious jewels that I've never seen before. And it was so beautiful, and I realized that it was so precious to God. And I wasn't allowed to see what was inside the book, so the book was closed. But I was able to see the kind of the thickness of the book. And I was surprised that it was only a few pages thick. And I immediately knew that it was actually a book of life. So I felt that God was telling me it was a book of life. But it was complete, so the book had a front and a cover, a front and a back, so I knew that it was a full book. And I guess the other thing that I knew immediately that this word was for, or this vision was for Tesley, but I knew that the book wasn't, the book of life wasn't Tesley's life. But the thing that I also really felt was, you know, sometimes God allows you to tap into his heartbeat, and suddenly I felt this overwhelming sense of God's love for Tesley. And I think when I messaged her, I said something like, I really sense God's pleasure over her. But actually, after that, I felt it wasn't just so much his pleasure, but his pride. like he was so proud of you. And I really felt that so strongly. And one thing that I'm really learning about the prophetic is that, and I've learned just really from so many mistakes, is not so much just about the audience, like who is it for, but often about the timing. So when is it due? When should we give it? And I really felt at that moment that it wasn't for now. As much as I really wanted to go and tell her really quickly, I felt that she was saying, it's not for now. And I have no idea how long it passed, but I remember just forgetting about it. Until Carol's in Karora, actually, when I think Tash told me, she said something like, Tesni has just had to rush back because one of the babies in the home group has died or something. I really didn't know anything really what that meant. And then it just reminded me again about this word, and actually I kind of understood a little bit more about the context. But I didn't know much about her story. And even then, I don't think I straight away told her. I think I was probably in the UK when I really felt prompted to just write her a message. And so I did.
Thanks so much, Anna. Very well shared. And I'm speaking on behalf of Tesni because she doesn't feel quite strong enough to talk through everything. Excuse me if I also get emotional. But just from our side, the one thing just to mention on the timing is that Anna had mentioned to Tesni a couple of weeks before Carol's and Kura, this vision, I think it's for you, I want to share it with you. And then Tesni had wondered why she didn't actually do it. So kind of just waited. I think one thing is just to mention is that the timing could not have been more perfect. If it had been 2 weeks before, or 2 weeks after, or 2 days before, or 2 days after, or even an hour before, or an hour later, it would not have had the same encouragement and help to Tesni. And for those of you who don't know, Tesni works in a baby home. She works with abandoned babies and helps to get them into families. And over the last 4 years, they've lost 5 babies tragically. And if you know Tesni, you know that this really rocks her, and that obviously it brings up a lot of questions. And this word came through at a time when Tesni had arrived at the baby home 2 days after this baby, Andrew, had passed away tragically, and was actually having to really face the reality of all that had happened. And in that moment she received this word, and I think I just want to testify with Tess. She shared it with me immediately. I was in my office. I broke down. But just to mention that every single line of this prophetic word was full of meaning for Tess. Every single line was full of direct, personal answers to questions that she's been throwing up to God through all of this grief that she's been going through in this time. And each there wasn't one bit of it that was like, God, I don't really understand what that is about. Every single line felt like God speaking directly and personally into Tesni's heart. And just these themes of it is God who is protecting and fighting for these babies, that these lives are precious to him, and he is the one who is fighting for them, not just Tesni, his star. And that even though these books are short, God is sovereign over their lives. And one thing that Emma actually wrote in her message was, there is nothing that shapes God's sovereign view, nothing that surprises him when it comes to these precious lives. And you can imagine as you ask him questions of why so short, what that means. And then I think just this word of God's pleasure and delight and pride and tears in the timing. And she's got lots of doubts over, is there more we could have done? And is this my fault as well? Something like Manisi shared, you know, this word was not just a funny, fluffy feeling, although we were absolutely blown away by the specificness of it and the timing of it. But I would also say that this word is something Tess has put in her heart, and she goes back to, and it encourages her to carry on with the mission to which God has called her. And so, praise God. God is a living God who speaks.
Amen.
Do you see what God is doing? Do you see why, as a church, we want to make sure in hearing God's voice and the things of the Holy Spirit? And because we want to grow in this area, we want to have this year, we're going to have moments of prayer and fasting. It's important. So it's not, again, we're not just doing it because it's what Christians do. We're doing this because the church in Acts drew near to God by praying and fasting, and you and I can draw near to God by praying and fasting and saying, God, we need your Spirit. And the first opportunity to do that is this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we're going to be fasting together. Friday morning through to Saturday morning, we're going to be doing a 24-hour prayer chain. Please sign up. We want to have two or three or more of our tribes for each prayer slot so we can cry out to God continually. And we want to learn what it means to be individuals full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And every few months, we have an event called Thirst. It's a Saturday morning. Before that, there's some Bible reading to go through that fills you with truth about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be having our first weekend. And the next one is on February the 9th. Is that right? February the 9th. And so I want to encourage you to get along to it. If you're thinking, wow, things of the Spirit, how do you even begin to mature in that? A great first step, a great next step is get to Thirst on February the 9th. The church in Antioch was a church that would draw near to God by worshiping. And a few months from now, we're going to come together as a church just to worship. On a Friday night, so you don't have to worry about work on a Saturday morning. To come before God for a couple of hours and say, God, we just want to worship you. And hear what you say to us prophetically, and grow in your presence, and grow in the Holy Spirit's gifts together. That's going to be on. That's also going to be in May. It's going to be on the 24th of May, and then in May and June. The Church of Antioch was a well-taught church, and I don't doubt that one of the things that they've been taught on could be the work of the Holy Spirit. So we want to be a church strong in the Spirit. And so we want to be a church well taught in the things of the Spirit. So from May to June, we're going to be as a church equipped about what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. One more thing on this last, and we'll go through the last few more briefly. That was another testimony, but I'll keep on moving for the sake of time. Mature in the Spirit. Number two, we want to be a church like the Antioch church, mature in the Word. We looked at this Ephesians 4, no longer like infants, blown and tossed around. We see it this week in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 20. This team that came to Antioch, they were cross-cultural, they spoke to Greeks also. But they were so clear what they told them. These were guys who carried the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. They started well, but they just got from good to better. Because when Barnabas came, he went and got Saul. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians, like little Christs, first in Antioch. Friends, we believe that we see evidence of God's grace when it comes to the word of my tribe. And by God's grace, we believe that theological depth is one of the foundation strengths of this church. Like we were saying last week, we want to mature in this together. Until we are wave-proof and wind-proof. And these guys here, they were talking about the good news about Jesus. They taught the people that they taught, they were called little Jesuses, little Christ, Christians. My guess is that pretty much every message in that church in Antioch pointed to Jesus and who he was. And so, friends, we want to mature by looking at Jesus in his word over the coming weeks. And so we're going to be spending 7 weeks focused on Jesus in a series that we've simply titled, I Am. It's just who Jesus said he was. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In preparation for this year, some of the feedback that we got was, hey, can we get deeper into some theology? The Bible says that solid food is for the mature. What the teaching that we get affects our maturity, and it's a marker of our maturity. And so, we're going to be running three doctrine, three theology seminars through the course of this year, one per term. And I'm so excited about those. I'll be heading those up. What we'll do is after a Sunday meeting like this, we'll take a 15-minute break for chai, and everyone who wants, I don't care whether they're 2 or 200, we're going to focus on a doctrine for two Sundays back to back, from 11:45 to 12:45 one Sunday, the next Sunday 11:45 to 12:45. 2 weeks covering a particular doctrine. Why? Because when we get truth into us, it makes us windproof and waveproof. It helps us when there's a terror attack in residence. It helps us when we're going through financial difficulty. The deep truths of God. We want to get into the Word in our small groups, and we're going to be talking this afternoon with some leaders about what it means to make disciples here at One Tribe. Two more to go, then we'll be done. Are you still with me?
Yes.
The first thing we want to mature in is mature in? You've got it. The second thing is we want to mature in? The third thing is we want to mature in generosity. Prophetic word comes. Famine across the Roman world. And the Bible says, thus said the church in Antioch, oh, what a shame, we must pray. Is that what your Bible says? No, I'm not against prayer. But this was a church of prayer, we've seen that, and a church of action. When they heard this, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Is there a next slide? Sent money to the church back in Jerusalem. Friends, this is evidence of the grace of God. Do you see how cool this is? What happens is in Jerusalem is the big mother church. 3,000 born again the first day. Grew rapidly. Big church. Persecution comes. Church in Antioch is planted. Prophets come from Jerusalem to Antioch, say a famine is coming. Church planted Antioch says, we're going to take up a collection for the big mother church in Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a sign of maturity? And friends, this year as a church, we want to grow. We want to mature in generosity. We see evidence of grace in this area, I can assure you. The gift aid, we set the target of 800,000 shillings. That's been blown out of the water because we are a generous church. But we want to grow in this area. One of the ways that we can grow is at a corporate level. We want to be a church that gives away to other churches, that gives to the poor in this city. And one of the challenges in that is that we're not yet a self-sustaining church. Primarily, we're supported by the giving of our members. But we do still get help, we do still need help from outsiders. And one of the things we're saying as a church is, hey, let's trust God that this year we'll grow in maturity to a point where we don't need help from outsiders. And one step towards that at an individual level is one of the things that we love to do, because God is so good and because His mission is so big, is that One Tribe, we love to commit our giving to the local church in the form of the tithe. And with the tithe comes a commitment, and with the tithe comes the consistency, commitment and consistency, and actually all our journey to maturity together. So we see evidence of the grace of God. We are a generous church. But One Tribe, let's keep on maturing. And we had one gift day last year, our first gift day ever, blew the target out of the water. And this year we want to mature, we want to grow in this. So we had a year-end gift day, but this year we want to have a mid-year gift day and an end-of-year gift day. We're excited about that. We want to give sacrificially towards what God has called us to together. And the next one will be on the 19th and 26th of May. And last week, everyone say last week. And guys, this is what all of this is about, is that we want to mature in mission. We don't want to mature in the word just so that we all have big heads. I was watching Alice in Wonderland with the kids on Saturday, and we watched the Johnny Depp Alice in Wonderland. And the queen just has a big head in there. And Christians can become like that. We read our Bibles, you know, and all we've got is big heads. We don't want to mature in the word just to get big heads. We don't want to mature in the spirit just to get goosebumps. We don't want to mature in generosity just so that we have a big bank account. And by the way, as elders, and it's important you know this, as elders, as we surpass the last gift day target, straight away, Calvin oversees the finances. He was like, we want to give a chunk of this away. Because you want to be a generous church. And then, when what happened at Riverside Drive this week, when that happened this week, as elders, we got together and we said, you know what? We responding in prayer, what can we do in kind to help? And we have places, you know, people in our church are involved in trauma counseling. And that's not free and it's not cheap. But what we're doing as a church, part of our response, we're praying and we're acting. Part of our response as a church is we want to make trauma counseling available to anyone directly involved in the Riverside tragedy. What I mean directly, well, come talk to us, we can talk to you. It's not just you saw it on TV, started crying. But if you've got friends or relatives directly involved, they don't have to be one tribe, but if you know someone, and they were there, their family member was there, then as a church we want to pay for trauma counseling for 12 people. And if you want to hear more about that, please talk to Kirby, Kirby's left now, or please talk to Sean, can they talk to you? Talk to Sean. And we want to be a part of the practical solutions to the city's pain. But the reason I mention that now is, we can do that at a moment's notice because you gave last November, December. Does that make sense? Not kind of like, ooh, crisis. Maybe we can pass the piggy bank around. But wow, we've got resources. This has happened. God can be used for that. This is part of your giving. And so if you hear that and you think, oh, I'm not sure that's a great idea, as leaders, we are assuming you're on board with that. If not, please come talk to us. Because this is a decision that we make together. Does that make sense? So the reason for generosity, the reason for word, the reason for spirit, is because we want to mature in mission. Four aspects of this very, very quickly, we want to mature in personal evangelism. Secondly, we want to mature in our mission to the city and to the workplace and to society. On evangelism, the church in our personal evangelism, seeing people saved, that's what God has called us to as a church. We don't just exist as believers to come together and sing Kumbaya, my Lord, and happy birthday, one tribe. We exist to bring people into a relationship with Jesus. And friends, we wanna up the tempo on this year. A few weeks from now, we're going to be launching our first ever Alpha course. It's a course specifically designed for people who are either not yet believers or young believers to bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just that, but we want to be reaching out on our Sunday mornings. We had a great time with John Joroge in September, October last year. And I said to him, we'll be preaching on who is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. I am this, I am that. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to be preaching on Jesus' statement that I am the resurrection. And John Jorge, we said, can you be with us Easter Sunday? We want you to present to unbelievers the overwhelming evidence that Jesus was a man who lived and who died and who rose again. And John said, I will be there. And we want to encourage you, bring your unsafe friends, bring your unsafe family. We want to introduce them to Jesus. Listen, team, I think our time is up, and I'm just going to give you some headings now, and we'll try to fill those in over the days and weeks to come. We call to mission in the marketplace, mission in the city, in the workplace, and society. That's why we're doing the God at Work series starting this coming Sunday, the kingdom infiltrating your workplace. Last night I spent an hour WhatsApping colleagues at work, saying, hey, this is happening. We work in a hospital together, come to one tribe on Sunday. Full disclosure, it is not easy inviting people to a meeting that you were preaching at. But I'm like, team, let's do this. And the Kijabi team is looking stronger and stronger by the day, I would just say. Bring people from your school, bring people from your office, bring people from your hospital, bring people from your university. And as you do that, I'm not convinced that they're going to encounter Jesus. That'll be about stepping past them in our Lord presence. Number three, we want to care for the poor. That's part of our mission. And number four, we want to be a church on mission to other tribes. That's what made the Antioch church so unique and special. And it's what God has put us to together. Shall we stand together? I'm going to pray for us. You've done so well. You've listened great. What I'd love you to do is, particularly if you're a believer, whether you're a believer or not, definitely you have to do this, but I find this helpful sometimes. I sort of pray this is in brief before we go out to the child and the particularly if you're a believer, or if you're comfortable doing it, would you just place a hand on your heart right now? Because, friend, we need Holy Spirit's help. We're going to mature in these four areas. These are four things that we need the Holy Spirit to turn the heat up on. You can picture, if you like, your life like a crucible. And you see God the Father just turning up the heat of the Holy Spirit underneath us in these four areas. One last test before we go. Can you remember the four areas? First, you want to mature in. Second, we want to mature in. Or you've got it. Third, we want to mature in. Fourth, we want to mature in. God, we pray. God, this is why we exist. We want to be a church. God, we want to be people full of your word. Saturated with your words, that we're like sponges that have soaked you up, and when people push us, out comes the truth of God. God, we need your help for this. We want to be believers who are windproof and waveproof, and who everywhere we go, we are declaring your truth. God, we want to be a church, people who are full of your Spirit, hearing your voice. God, we pray for these pink earphones we spoke about last week. God, I pray that you help us to hear your voice like never before this year. God, those of us who were listening to Emma and Sean, the Tesla story, and thinking, wow, I've never heard God so clearly. God, I pray that supernaturally you would mature us in this area over the next 12 months. And God, we want to thank you for the generosity of this church. God, we want to thank you for what it mirrors of your grace and generosity, giving your Son for this mission. And God, I thank you that we can say as a church, hey, we're going to offer trauma counseling because of the resources sacrificially provided by your people. And God, I pray that that's the kind of church we mature and become. Giving away for your kingdom. Giving away for your mission. God, I pray that we be the kind of church that's the answer to other people's prayers. God, we pray that you'd make us a mission church. God, we want to see waves of people come into relationship with you in this way. God, would you bless Alpha? Would you bless certain series? Would you bless social initiatives we have planned this year as a church? God, we've run out of time to talk about these things, but God, we submit our plans to you. And God, we say by book or by crook, whatever it takes, would you mature us this year and cause us to be a fruit in you? And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Amelicia. Thanks, everyone, for